Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you, and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lamps. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lamps. Oh Jesus, come and fill your lamps. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lamps.
Grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done. Say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks.
Sometimes sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Sometimes sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, we are singing hallelujah, praise you Jesus, Hallelujah. We love you, Father. Hallelujah. Singing with the angels. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Jesus, hallelujah. Well, I know that you're the God above. You're filling me with grace and love. Now I just wanna say thank you to you. You pull me from the miry clay. You've given me a brand new day. Now all that I can say is hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Be to you a lovely thing. sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. In your
so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. Oh, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit. Desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee, O Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. Oh, Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh,
hallelujah.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. God, you're so good. God, you're so good, you're so good to me. God, you're so good, God, you're so good, God, you're so good, you're so good to me. When I rise up in the morning and open my eyes, let me be singing out a new song to you. When I rise up in the morning and open my eyes, let me be singing out a new song to you. Singing, Jesus is good. Singing, Jesus is kind. Singing, Jesus is worthy of all praise. From my heart, soul, and mind. When I go out into your world and living my life, let me be living out a new song for you. When I go out into your world and living my life, let me be living out a new song, a new song for you. Living, Jesus is good. Living, Jesus is kind. Living, Jesus is worthy of all praise. From my heart, soul, and mind. When I lay down for the last time and close my eyes, let me be breathing out a new song for you. When I lay down for the last time and close my eyes, let me be breathing out a new song to you. Breathing, Jesus is good. Breathing, Jesus is kind. Breathing, Jesus is worthy of all praise. From my heart, soul, and mind. Singing, Jesus is good. Living, Jesus is kind. Breathing, Jesus is worthy of all praise. From my heart, soul, and mind.
Who is he who comes in the name of the Lord with wisdom and power to make the land and sea. Who is he who speaks in the midst of the storm and walks on the water to bring his word to me? Who will never change through eternity? More than wonderful, powerful, awesome, who is he? He is worthy, worthy of all praise and glory, who was and is and evermore will be. He is Jesus, Jesus, there is one and only, Lord and King of kings, it is he. Who is he who loves from the depths of his soul? He gave up his own life to save a wretch like me. Who can pay the price and give perfect peace? The way, truth, and life, morning light, Savior, who is he? He is worthy, worthy of all praise and glory, who was and is and evermore will be. He is Jesus, Jesus, there is one and only, Lord and King of kings, it is he. It is he. It is he. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, he's so good to me. Who will never change through eternity? More than wonderful, powerful, awesome, who is he? He is worthy, worthy of all praise and glory, who was and is and evermore will be. He is Jesus, Jesus, there is one and only, Lord and King of kings, it is he. He is worthy, worthy of all praise and glory, who was and is and evermore will be. He is Jesus, Jesus, there is one and only, Lord and King of kings, it is he. It is he. It is he. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good, He's so good to me. God is so good, He's so good to me.
Can we all please stand? Hallelujah.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Welcome, everybody, this morning. Welcome to those online. We always appreciate those who are listening online who can't be here. For those who could but don't come, shame on you. No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that loud. Everyone has to be who they are and where they are, and we just pray that God would speak to them where they are. Amen? That's all that matters, is that the Lord is able to speak to the hearts of those who have ears to hear. If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we continue our study in Corinthians. And our title this morning is Sacrificing Our Freedom for the Gospel. Father, we ask that you speak to us. We just really need to hear from you this morning. Your word is so important, Lord. It's what feeds us. It sustains us. And we need to hear from you. And we need to grow in you. We need to be closer to you. And I just pray that your spirit would just open our ears today to hear what you have for us. For so many times, Lord, we have knowledge. And we covered this last week. We have knowledge, but sometimes we don't walk in wisdom with that knowledge. And I just pray that you would just give us that wisdom along with the knowledge that you give us, so that we can walk in balance and in accordance to your plan for our lives, that we move and walk in you. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week in our study, Paul gave us an instruction regarding knowledge and wisdom. We need more knowledge, but we can't take the knowledge that we receive and try to apply it through worldly means. We have the Holy Spirit who gives us the knowledge and wisdom. He gives us the wisdom that comes along with that knowledge so that when we're listening to Him, we don't get puffed up. We don't become prideful. We don't start thinking we know more than we know. We don't start applying the knowledge and the things of God in a forceful, fleshly way, because they're not effective that way. They can only be effective when the Holy Spirit is directing everything that He's given us to do. And many times, with that knowledge comes pride, and we try to lord over the things that we know. Or in some cases, as we talked about last week, we take the freedoms that we have and try to lord them over others as well. If we love God, we're taught to love others through His eyes and through His hand, so that we're not loving in a fleshly mindset. We're loving through the Spirit of God. And that's the only way that really love can be effective, is through the Spirit of God. Otherwise, what we think we're doing to help someone may not be helping at all. It may be doing the opposite. It may sound good on paper, but when it really comes down to it, if the Spirit's not guiding it, we're really not ministering to one another as we should. We need to make sure that we don't allow any room for selfish ambition or dissension regarding the things that are not of the gospel of Jesus Christ or our salvation in Him. And as we studied, this goes beyond food and convictions. It applies to the spiritual gifts of the body as well. Because we need to actually understand that the gifts of God, and the Holy Spirit gives the gifts of God as He sees fit, to use as He sees fit, and He's the one that operates those gifts in us. We are willing vessels, and that's it. Anything beyond that, pride gets in and says, oh, look what gift I have. You know, I have the gift of healing. Boom, you're healed. I have the gift of prophecy. Hey, you're doomed. You see where I'm going with it? If we take it in the fleshly mindset, we can mess up more than we help. So we need to make sure we understand that these gifts are not ours. They're given to us to edify the body, not to edify ourselves. Now, Paul tells us to pray for the gifts, but ultimately, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He sees fit, and they're not to be viewed as ours, but for the edification of the church. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel, not for personal gain. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So it's not just because I feel like I need to say something, or I feel this urge coming on, or the, you know, you just get all excited within yourself. It's not what this is about. It's really walking in relationship with Jesus, and then the gifts will flow according to the Spirit of God. Now this week, we'll see Paul taking the same thought of having freedoms, but he's going to be talking about exercising them or holding them back maybe in a different way, in a different context. First, he defends his apostleship. And if you'll notice, through a lot of writings of Paul, he had to defend his apostleship because many did not view him as a true apostle. And a lot of reasons why. First, they had Jewish people that were coming and following him around trying to stir up dissension. That we see that through a lot of the places in Ephesus. People would show up and they would start stirring up trouble. Other ways that people didn't accept him is they thought, well, if he's in constant trouble all the time, if he's in prison, God may not be really with him. That was something that they were gauging the apostleship for, his leadership, which was also not true because all through the scriptures we read, suffering is part of walking out a relationship with Jesus. Paul suffered, and he was even told when Ananias went and laid hands on him, after he was blinded on the road to Damascus, Ananias said, you sure about this? I really don't want to go over and lay hands on him. He was persecuting the church. He was stirring up all kinds of problems. And God said, go, for I've called you to go and lay hands on him, and I will reveal to him what he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul's suffering was from God. It was laid upon him. He was in prison. Many times, as a matter of fact, a lot of the letters that he wrote while he was in prison. And so we can't look at the persecution of an individual and say, well, they must really not have God's hand upon them or they wouldn't be going through this. This is where it crosses into that prosperity blessing teaching, which is really, really prominent in the United States today. If you have the blessing of God and you have that relationship, push that persecution away. Stomp the head of the devil. He can't hurt you. He can't do anything to you. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're in a fallen world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And being Christians in this world automatically opens the door for persecution because the church is hated by the world. Why? Because they hated Jesus. And Jesus said, they hate me. They're going to hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for them, but be prepared for it because persecution is coming. And this is something that Paul understood in all of his writings. It's something that we have to understand as well. Now, as he defends his apostleship, he then goes on and says, as an apostle, as a leader of the church, he should be receiving aid, in some ways monetary aid, food, whatever it might be, from the church, the same as the other apostles. They gave money. They raised money. They passed money back to the church in Jerusalem. We saw this going on many times. They were actually paying those who were working according to God's call upon their life. But instead of taking that, he worked with his hands, taking nothing from them. And we'll see more of this reasoning as we go through this morning. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And this is Paul writing, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, or as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we've not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for you for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." So, it appears that the church of Corinth didn't view Paul the same way they viewed other apostles. They weren't looking at him as really with one of authority. And you can even see when he wrote in a couple of places to the Corinthian church, he said, "Listen, I'm telling this, I'm kind of bold in this letter. If you think I'm going to come meekly, you might be surprised. What do you want? Do you want me to come with a rod, or do you want me to come in gentleness? You need to hear what I'm saying even before I get there if I come, because I'm not going to go easy on you if you're not walking in accordance to the Word of God." And the church, according to Paul, was always supposed to be submitted to the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, be operating through the gifts of the Spirit in a balanced way and according to the way it's laid out to be done. Paul knew that they were a carnal church. That's what the Corinthian church was known for. How would you like to be that in the Bible? You're a carnal church. Well, they were carnal because they continued to allow their fleshly emotions, their fleshly desires, their fleshly way of understanding things. They constantly let those get in the way of allowing the Holy Spirit to move the way he wanted to move. And Paul was addressing that over and over. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it could be, one of the reasons it could be that they didn't recognize him is because he wasn't one of the original 12 or 11 after Judas's betrayal. Or it could be that many knew of his persecution of the church and they didn't trust him, thinking, hey, he was murdering people beforehand, so I'm kind of leery about this. Would God use a murderer? He did. God can use anyone who repents and turns to him. There's no sin There is no sin that you've committed, that you've done. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what was done to you. I don't care what you've done to someone else. If you have come to Jesus and you've repented from those sins, God can use you today. He's not turned his back on you. Now, would you be called as an apostle? Will you be called as a pastor or teacher? Will you be called as whatever? That's between the Lord and you. It really depends on what he wants to do in your life. But the truth is, whatever it is, we need to be submissive to it. We need to be willing to say, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. If that means I'm going to sweep the streets and dig ditches all for your glory, hallelujah, let me go get my shovel. If I need to be taking out the trash and cleaning the toilets, hallelujah, give me my toilet brush. If it means I'm going to be on the road as an evangelist or a teacher or a pastor, hallelujah, let that be what you want me to be. Give me your word as you want to give it to me. Pour it into me with the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm effective because I'm out of the way and your Spirit is the one doing the work through me. This is the attitude that we're all supposed to have. So, again, many looked at him and thought, well, he had that in his life, so he's not qualified. And we also know that wherever he traveled, there were the Jewish crowd sometimes that followed him around, stirring up trouble, hoping to slander him or his message. But whatever the case, in verses 1 through 13, Paul lays out his defense for the apostleship as well as what should be expected from the church toward one who preaches and teaches the gospel. And they should be provided for by the church, the one who is called for that role. Now, each church, if able, should provide material means, financial means, food, whatever, to those over the church. That's what the Bible says. That's what we just read. It should be something that is done if the church is able to do so. Paul is very clear on this point, as we have read, but he also goes on to say that while this is the appropriate thing to do, and while he or a pastor or a teacher or another apostle, whatever it might be, has the freedom to receive these things, Paul said, I didn't take them. I didn't want them from you because their hearts weren't right. Their hearts weren't right. Had their hearts been right and willing to give, Paul would have probably received. Now, this is a point I want to kind of mention to you here. They worked with their hands. Both Barnabas and he were doing manual labor, tent making, I believe is what we've learned through studies, not to burden the church. He didn't want to burden the church. But more importantly, he didn't want to be accused of preaching the gospel in a way to gain for himself. He wanted the gospel to be effective. And many, many times, if you're not careful, you get into this, what am I getting out of it mindset. And when that happens, the gospel gets kind of pushed back a little bit because it comes more about us. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So Paul said, I've not taken any of these things from you. Now, I do want to say that this is one instance where he didn't. There are other instances where he did. In the Philippian church, we read, thank you for sending Epaphroditus. He brought things to Paul from the church of Philippi. Paul received those things. So it wasn't that Paul had to work everywhere that he went. He did work here with his hands, but not everywhere he went. He was free not to work his hands. But depending upon the attitude of the crowd and the church that he was preaching and teaching to, that was something that he would do. Now today, many TV evangelists could learn a lesson from this. To not charge for healing events. Oh, if you got $500, you can come in and get healed. You go there, if you're really sick, you walk to the door, you don't have the money to get in, what do? I'll just wait out here and maybe he'll pass by and I'll get healed. Or, you know, others, they wipe this cloth on their head and call it a prayer cloth. And then they want you to pay to get it. Send me X, Y, and Z dollars, and I'll send you this sweaty cloth. But it's a blessed sweaty cloth. And you're going to get blessed if you get it. This goes on over and over. The gospel, the movement of God, or the things of God, are not to be bought and sold. They're not to be bought and sold. So there's two aspects of what we're looking at. Paul is saying, number one, I have a right to these things as an apostle, but I'm choosing not to receive them. At the same time, the church has to look at it and say, listen, we have an obligation, but it shouldn't be out of obligation. It should be out of love. And then you have to take it to the third point, which is those who do have this right should not lord that right over and demand anything from anybody or try to buy and sell what God's given them to do. We see the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to be bought or sold. And Jesus showed us this even when he overturned the money changers' table in the temple. Matthew 21:12-13. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, was he upset because they were selling sacrificial lambs and things like that? That really wasn't what he was upset about. They were deceiving people as they were selling these lambs and these birds and doves. What they were doing is someone would come and they would look at the sacrifice that they would bring and they would find a fault with it. And they'd say, no, this has a spot or a blemish. We need to sell you another one. They would sell them another one, take the one that they just had and sell it to somebody else. It was a scam, a money raising scam. And Jesus said, you're a den of thieves. So he went in and he overturned the tables. It should not be so. It shouldn't be for profit. And again, it wasn't just because they were buying and selling. You should never take the things of God and manipulate people for profit. And God was not pleased. And then Simon the sorcerer found out the same thing when he offered money to receive the gifts of the Spirit that Peter and John had as their ministry was going through the region. Acts 8:14-24. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So he learned also, the gospel's not for sale. The Holy Spirit's not for sale. The things of God are not for sale. They're given by the Holy Spirit as he sees fit. In 1 Timothy 6:1-8, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men and corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, these we will be content. Again, the true sign of an apostle, of a leader, a teacher, an elder, an overseer, is one of humility, one who trusts God over man, one who knows what the Bible says about these things, but does not lord it over those, particularly those who have a heart who, number one, don't recognize who they are in the Lord, don't recognize their calling, and don't feel that they should pay anything. And Paul says, fine, I'm not going to take anything from you. I do not want the gospel to be affected in any way because of this issue. It should never be because of this. So Paul is saying, he says, I will not use my freedom as an apostle to receive provision from you because of your hearts. Paul knew that they didn't want to provide for him and Barnabas. He knew that they didn't have a heart to do that. And it would have fed their animosity towards them if they had. In other words, if Paul and Barnabas had said, no, this is what you're supposed to do, now do it, what would that have done to people who didn't trust their apostleship and their leadership to begin with? It had just made it worse. No matter what they said, from that point on, there would have been a problem. There would have been something that they wouldn't have trusted. So he said, no, we're not going to do that. It would be a distraction from the gospel. And Paul would rather suffer need than have anything get in the way of the message. Paul understood his role. He was a messenger. He was a messenger. He planted churches. He preached the gospel. He spoke the truth. But he depended upon God for his provision. He depended upon God for everything. He even said at one point, he said, I've learned to be content whether I've had little or whether I've had much. I've learned content in all situations. In other words, my circumstances don't matter. It does not identify who I am in Christ. Whether I'm poor and abased, or I have plenty of food in the pantry and a roof over my head, Paul didn't care. That wasn't what mattered to him. What mattered to Paul was doing what God called him to do, preaching the word and letting people hear that word, and the Holy Spirit then would do the work. In verse 16, it says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. There was a burning drive within Paul, and that's the Holy Spirit. When Paul met Jesus, Paul, his personality really didn't change. He was zealous for God before he met Jesus. But he was mistakenly placing that zealousness in the wrong place. It was about works. It was about this. It was about the law. It was about all of those things. And so Paul's zealousness was part of who he was. But when he met Jesus, what changed? Not the zealousness within him, but who he was zealous for. Now there was a relationship. Now he understood the fulfillment of who Jesus really is. And now his zealousness, while strong over here, was now strong for Jesus. And he was very zealous for God. And that was it. He was out to glorify the name of Jesus, no matter where he was at, no matter what he was doing. He was all in. Paul was all in. And his writing is telling us we should be all in too. We should be all in. We shouldn't be looking to this world as our provision. We shouldn't be looking to the church as our provision. We shouldn't be looking at anything as our provision. While there are things set in place that should be put forth for ministers and ministry, that's not our provision. Our provision comes from God. Our substance comes from Him, and everything is in Him. And this is not just for ministers. This is for the body of Christ to hear today. The world that we're living in is getting more chaotic by the day. It's no longer just rumors of wars. We're in an all-out war. And we're seeing it happen now where we're actually having to send missiles into Syria. And we see coming out of Iraq, they're actually attacking our bases. And so what do you see happening here? We see now everything in the Middle East has escalated and getting more and more intense day by day. Now, as believers, we can look at this one of two ways. We go, oh, I'm afraid. What's going to happen? Well, I can tell you what's going to happen. Go read the Bible. It's all there. Now, I can't tell you exactly when the timeline of everything taking place, but I can tell you this, that right now the intensity is boiling over, but we should have peace. Why should we have peace? Because Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our hope. We shouldn't be walking in fear over what's going on in Israel or over in the Middle East. Now, you say, well, what if it happens here? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I think persecution is going to intensify, and it would not surprise me. This is me talking, not a prophetic word, so don't take this and run with it. It wouldn't surprise me if we didn't see missiles coming over here. It wouldn't surprise me at all. I don't know if you've heard that China is flirting with Mexico about putting bases over there. Now you can say, oh, well, that means that we're, the United States is not protected any more than any other country is protected around the world just because we're a Christian nation. Are we? Are we walking as a Christian nation today? Is our leadership walking in Christianity? There are some, but we're not immune, and we need to be aware of that. Should that bring you fear? No. Well, what happens if they blow up all of our electric grids and they blow up the roads and we can't do anything? How are we going to eat? God sent manna from heaven to Israel, didn't he? I don't know how he's going to provide for his people. Before it's time for Jesus to come back, I believe he's going to take the church out. But if you don't believe that and you believe you're going to go through it, then he's going to provide for you as you go through it. And well, what if I'm a martyr? Hallelujah. The martyrs have a special blessing in heaven. And God is going to take care of what he needs to take care of. We do not need to live in the fear of what might come. We need to live in the hope of what we know is going to come. And that's Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the real Christ. I don't care who the Antichrist is. Doesn't matter. I want to see Jesus face to face. And we're going to see Jesus face to face. But we need to be prepared for that. So going through all of this and bringing it back here, what Paul is saying is, listen, I'm not afraid and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. Whether I receive anything for provision or not, doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I'm called to do because that is what's important. And that should be important for the body of Christ. Now, there are not many today with this attitude. There are some pastors today that are nothing more than hirelings. They get hired and they get fired. We were talking, I guess it was yesterday, someone was talking about there are certain denominations or whatever, the average length of pastorship in a church is 18 months. 18 months, I think it is. Isn't that what we talked about? 18 months before either they get run off or before they decide to take a better paying job. And I have seen this in the past. I've seen pastors who take a position as a pastor of a church and they're already looking at it as a stepping stone. Well, I probably won't be here more than 2 years, so I'm going to go and start sending out letters to other churches and tell them where they can listen to my online messages or my tapes. No, we don't do tapes anymore. I'll send them a cassette tape. I'd like to see you send somebody a cassette tape today. They wouldn't even know what they're looking at. A young church said, what is this? Oh, out of the past. And if they do know what it is, they wouldn't have anything to put it in to play it. So what are you going to do? But I've seen that. It's a stepping stone to the next church, which is bigger, and they'll pay better, and they can have a nicer house. Now, this happened when I was a kid. I heard more of it than I actually remembered it personally because I was probably 6, 7, 8 years old. But when my parents were going to a church, the pastor came in, and there was a parsonal. Y'all know what a parsonal is? It's where you have the house on the property. And it was paid for, and that's where the church or the pastor and his family lived. They had no expense. They had a car, I guess they had to pay for that, but they didn't have any expense to live. But this pastor went and traded that house on another house, a bigger house, but couldn't afford the payments. Went back to the church and demanded that they pay the additional payment on the bigger house that they wanted, that they didn't need, but felt that they deserved. And church refused. It wound up a huge mess. Church split. Half the church went this way and half the church went that way because this particular pastor felt like he deserved more than what he was given. These are the kind of things that happen. That was back in the 60s. And it's been going on, off and on, in different churches ever since. It comes down to the money. Some are called to move from a church to another church by the Spirit. And that's when you have to really be paying attention. If God says, I have another plan for you, I need to move you, listen and do that. And I know pastors that have done that. But there are some that move out of the flesh, not out of the Spirit. And some move because, man, this deacon board's pretty heavy. They're pretty tough. Well, if you're a hireling, it's going to be that way everywhere you go. They've got a checklist that you've got to meet. How many new converts do you have? How many baptisms have you had this month? How many of this? How many of that? And it's all a numbers game. And if you're not showing that you're growing the church to the point where you need to get a building fund so you can get a bigger building, people aren't happy because they look at that as being the success of the church. That has nothing to do with successful church. What is a successful church? A church who's growing in the Word of God, who's learning to be led by the Holy Spirit, who's learning to die to themselves and walk in accordance to who we're supposed to be in Christ. That's a healthy church. It may not be a big in number, but it's a healthy church. And you need to understand that this is the way that God wants the church to go. He's not concerned about expanding and taking out these walls. He's concerned about those who are coming, learning and growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and walking in the power of the Spirit. So as we go through this and we see, Paul is saying he gives up all of his rights. He sacrifices these freedoms to receive because he wants to make sure that preaching the gospel is the most important thing and that they receive the word that's spoken. And that is the most important thing, whether you receive what you're due or not, to sacrifice our freedoms for the gospel. Verses 19 through 27. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as a weak, as I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul says here, I become all things to all people. Now I want to make sure we clarify what he's saying here. He's not saying that he's preaching a different gospel to one group than he is another. He's only preaching Jesus. He's only preaching Jesus. But he knows when he's in a Jewish synagogue, he's got to present Jesus in a different way than he does on the Greek streets. Why? Because the Jewish synagogue, they're all under the law. So he's going to them, taking the law, taking the Old Testament writings, and preaching and teaching to them, because he was very familiar with them, by the way, very, very excelled in his knowledge, educated in the law. And he was walking them through. He would walk them through based on what was written in the law and what was written in the Old Testament about the forecoming of Jesus and all the things that the shadow of what was has now been fulfilled. And he would teach them in this way. So he would become a Jew in that regard because he's speaking with Jews. But when he was with Gentiles, many times what Paul would do is he would look at what was going on around and he would play off of that in Ephesus. Paul would go in, and he saw this temple worshiping this god, and he saw this temple worshiping this god, and all these different gods were being exalted in this area of Ephesus, and then he saw this inscription to the unknown god. And what did Paul do? He built on that. He said, you've got your temple to this one, to Diana or whoever it was, and Apollo or whoever it was. You got all these temples. But I see this inscription to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And he began to teach them in ways that they could understand, in the way the Gentiles thought, in the way that their culture was. It's what missionaries are supposed to be doing today, and many of them aren't. I'm not saying they're not. But a lot of times you have to understand that a missionary's job is not to go and westernize or change the civilization to be like us. That's not at all what a missionary is supposed to do. What they're supposed to do is to go become part of a culture, understand that culture, and begin to reveal Jesus through ways they can understand it. That's what he means by being all things to all people. You're not changing who you are in Christ. You're not becoming a pagan in order to witness to them. It's just like the guy one time, he said he used to go to strip clubs all the time. He said, well, I'm a Christian now. He said, I'm just going to go to the strip clubs and witness. I don't think that's a good idea. If you're an alcoholic, you don't need to go to the bar to witness. Maybe outside, witnesses are coming in or going, but don't go inside. You see what I'm saying? We don't change who we are in Christ, but we allow the Holy Spirit, and this is what Paul was really saying, the Holy Spirit was guiding him wherever he was to minister in a way that was going to actually present the gospel in a way they could receive it. And so that's what Paul was saying here. So he's not changing who he is. He's just demonstrating Jesus in a way they can understand it. Now, with all that said, Paul never watered down the gospel. His message was consistent. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's never about anything else. He never denied God's word in order to not offend, as we see that happening in our culture today. And he wouldn't have had to suffer. He wouldn't have suffered the way he did in all of the travels if he had watered it down. Think about this for a minute. If Paul, the apostle, watered down the gospel so he wouldn't be persecuted, or watered down the gospel so he wouldn't offend anybody, think this thing through. If he did that, he wouldn't have been very effective in the gospel. And there's a strong chance we wouldn't be reading his writing today. God would probably use somebody else. But you see where I'm going with that. The reason that we have most of Paul's writing in the New Testament is because he was obedient to the call of what God placed upon his life to do. That was it. It wasn't because Paul was special. It was because he was willing to be obedient. And he didn't change the gospel for anyone. He wouldn't have been effective had he done so. Now Paul concludes this portion of the letter with the analogy of running a race. You run to finish. You discipline yourself to achieve the goal that's set before you, to press on until we see Jesus face to face. And we see and hear those words, welcome, my good and faithful servant. And that's the goal. That's the prize. Now, we're not, again, works-based. So we're not going to come to the place where we say, okay, if I witness to 10 people, I'm going to get 10 blessings. If I witness to 10 people, I get a better seat in heaven. My mansion's going to be bigger if I witness to 100 people. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. It's not about all of that. It's about obedience to Jesus, listening to him, listening to the Holy Spirit, understanding his word, study and meditate upon his word, and then we're available when the Spirit says, speak, when the Spirit says, be silent. Did you know that sometimes God reveals things to you through the Spirit? And did you know that sometimes he wants you to keep quiet about it? That's a challenge. I've had people, and you've heard these testimonies. You know, the Lord laid you on my heart about 2 o'clock in the morning. I just woke up and had to pray for you. And then you find out that they were going through something pretty intense about that time. But there's other times where God will say, I want you to pray for so-and-so, but I don't want you to say anything to them. He may give you a knowledge of or understanding about something that somebody's going through, but it's for your ability to pray, not for your ability to go speak, because he's dealing with them the way he needs to deal with them. Again, this is all part of the relationship. This is all a part of listening more than we're speaking. That's what James said. Listen, be quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to anger. The faster you are to talk, the faster you are to get mad or make somebody else mad. The slower you speak, meaning you step back and you're listening more than you're talking. What do they always say? You got two ears and one mouth. Should be double listening, less speaking. But the mouth gets us in trouble because we're not listening so much to what we're supposed to be doing. We think we know more than we know. It goes back to a lot of the other teachings we've had up to this point. But he says, run to finish the race and achieve what's set before us. Well, what does that mean? Listen, in the physical races, there's very few that's going to be first. We ran a race yesterday. I had two of my sons run with me. My third son, his ankle started bothering him. He couldn't run, but we all went out and ran this race. Now, the races we run, we know we're not going to win. And you barely ever win your age group. They have age group, differences. So, this weekend, I had one son that won first place in his age group. I had one that won second place. I won second in my age group. But you know what they say about second place? You're just really the first loser. So if you're going to come in first, what are you going to do? But you know what we did? Is we ran to the best of our abilities. We go out and we run 3 days a week when we can. We train. Now, I'd like to train more. I'd like to really get fast again, but I don't think that's ever going to happen. I'm 63. My fast days are over. I try to trip people that are faster so I can beat them. But the point is that you run, though, to finish. You run to achieve what God has set before you to run. You don't quit. You don't stop. You got to keep pushing forward. Same thing when we'd hike on the Appalachian Trail, one step at a time. And I can't tell you how many times we're walking uphill, and it literally is coming out of my mouth and under my breath. One more step, just one more, just left foot, right foot, one more step. Because it was wearing on you, carrying a heavy pack, and you're going up this hill. But you don't stop. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, don't stop what God has called you to do. It's going to get heavy. The burdens are going to get heavy. You may be the last one coming, but don't stop. And then as you're going, allow God to be your provision. Don't depend on other people. Don't be dependent upon other people. Now, this is something that I believe, I won't say it should be done. I just think it's a good idea. For young pastors who come out of seminary or come out of school, a lot of Calvary pastors, most Calvary pastors don't go to seminary. I don't know if you knew that or not. Most of them don't. As a matter of fact, they always used to say the quickest way to make your church die is to go to seminary. But not that seminary is bad. It's just the fact that, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit and you're studying God's Word and you're sitting in a good teaching, you can grow and move and you don't need it. But the point I'm making here is that many times, people would go into these seminaries and they would come out. They have no experience in the real world. They have no experience. In particular, again, in the Calvary movement, you'd have a young kid go into the youth group. He then, at some point, as he got older and grew close to the Lord, he would become a youth group leader. And then he might be a youth pastor. And then he might be promoted to an associate pastor. And then they may send him out to pastor his own church. Oh, man, that's great. That's awesome. He's got all this training, and that's wonderful. But you know what he lacks? The ability to understand real-world problems. And when you bring a kid that's in his 20s into a church that's got 40s and 50s and 60-year-olds, he's not going to have a clue what to do. So I think a good idea is that they all get a job. Work for a while. Go out there and understand what it means to get a paycheck and let that be your provision. Now, at Calvary, here, I work a job. I work a full-time job. Do I want to? No, I'd like to quit. But God hadn't called me to quit. And I get that confirmation when I talk to my wife about it. No, God didn't call you to quit. But at the same time, we're a small church. Should I demand that this church pay me a salary that would sustain what my needs are in order that I can be taken care of according to what Paul was writing here? No. And would I ever do that? No. It's not the purpose of what we do here. What we do here is minister the gospel of Jesus Christ within the guidelines of what we can. It's financially fine. They pay me some here. I'm very open, by the way. If you guys ever want to know about, we have an annual meeting, which we already did this year, but usually it comes up around February. And we have an annual meeting. We're very transparent about where the money comes, where it goes, and all of those things. I tell you this today because I want you to know they pay me $1,000 a month. That's what I'm paid here at the church. It's not a lot of money, but I'm grateful that the church can pay that. But whether they could or couldn't, would that stop me from ministry? No. If we couldn't afford that, we would either move and do something different to what was something we could afford. But we're going to continue doing what God's called us to do. Why? Because He called us to do it. So it's not about the money. But I tell you that so you understand how things are supposed to be. It's about the attitude of the heart. First, of the one in leadership. Second, of the body of Christ. And third, it's all about just putting it in God's hands and saying, you know what? I don't want to even think about all this stuff. I don't want to think about all this stuff. It's not what we're supposed to be worrying over or thinking about. My hope and my prayer for this body is that each one of you grow closer to Jesus Christ. That's what my hope and prayer is. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. And my hope and part of that prayer, along with that, is going to the Ephesians prayer, Ephesians chapter 3. That you may know the width and the depth and the height and the fullness of God. That's what I want you to know. Everything else takes care of itself. It all is going to take care of itself. And if a nuclear bomb dropped in this country and we're all shut down, hovered in a bunker somewhere, how are you going to eat? Eat until it's gone and then pray God will provide. I'm not dependent upon my neighbor. I'm not dependent because I guarantee you if that happens, they're going to hoard everything they got. And these people who are hoarding right now will run out. Man can't provide for himself. We are supposed to be dependent upon God. That's in every area of our life. Paul understood it. Jesus even told some of the disciples, they said, listen, you're not going to have a place to sleep. The rock's going to be your pillow. This is going to be what it's going to be like. If you want to follow me, follow me, but trust me. And he fed them. And a few thousand in addition. We serve the same God. We should be trusting the same God. We should be walking it out. But we should be willing, coming back to the final point of this message, we should be willing to sacrifice our freedoms or rights for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't lord that over. Well, I've earned it. I deserve it. No. That is never, ever supposed to be the attitude. Because if we truly got what we deserve before Jesus, we deserve death. He took that off of us. Jesus took our death, our persecution that we deserve upon that cross. And with that, he took all of our sin for those who believe. And then what does that tell us? That tells us now that we trust him and we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. If we don't, and we're still self-dependent, he's going to bring that to our attention. He's going to let us know. Listen, you're trusting in your wealth. You're trusting in your job. You're trusting in this. You're trusting in your 401k. That's a bad thing to do these days. You're trusting all these things. But I want you to trust in me. Trust in me. And he will direct your paths. He will guide your hearts and he will guide your steps. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you are revealing to us, Lord, how our attitude is supposed to be toward you, how our heart is supposed to be toward the church and others, and even how our heart is supposed to be as we minister to other people. Lord, it should be all full out of love, all out of mercy, not gaining or trying to gain, but letting all that go and saying, Lord, send me where you want to send me. And send me as you see fit. Because I know if you send me, you will fill me and give me everything I need. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you for your word. I love your word. I love studying your word. I love preaching your word. And Father, I just pray that you will continue to use the words that go out and use the ministry here, Lord, as a light in this community. That, Lord, we be who you call us to be and do what you call us to do. We thank you so much and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, before we close, Danny, if you will come up and bring Maria with you. If she wants to come. She's like, I've stood by him before. I don't know if I want to do this or not. For those of you who are kind of new with our church, or those of you who haven't really seen the history of the church, we've been, this is our 12th year as a church. We were 6 years down in Ackworth, and we're in our sixth year here. Yeah, we just signed our lease here. We've never had, I'm the only elder, if you will, that's been with the body of Calvary Chapel River Oaks. We've never needed anything more because we just didn't seem like God needed to add that. But in recent weeks, the Lord just laid it on my heart to approach Danny. And this is the qualifications of overseers. And it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, or elder, is really the term that we use, must be blameless, the husband but of one wife. You don't have more than one, do you? Okay. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission. Guys, you hear this, right? I'm just saying. In submission, with all reverence. For if man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, meaning not a new believer who's just looks good on the outside but hasn't proven himself, hasn't been walking with the Lord for a length of time. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Danny has been a part of our body now for several years, and he's proven himself to meet these qualifications. And it's not that others haven't. I don't want anybody to hear this morning say, well, I've met those, but you're not calling me to be an elder. Well, you know, God speaks to us and lays it upon our hearts, those who he tells us to bring aboard and to be a part of. Danny's proven himself as a teacher. He's proven himself as a leader. He's proven himself in humility. He's not covetous. He did not desire. He didn't come to me and say, hey, I think it's time I'm an elder. That would have been a key. He's not. Because God raises those up, and I can tell you this, most of us in the church who have been here for a while and have known Danny would know that God has already had his hand upon him. He's already been using him. He's already been operating and acting in this role, but didn't ask for the role. And that's a good, true sign of one who's qualified to be an elder. So a few weeks back, we had a board meeting with the board of directors, and I said, the Lord's been laying it on my heart to ask Danny, and I said, would y'all have any objection? Just wanted to make sure that I didn't have any objection, anything that I didn't know. And both of these gentlemen said, no, I think that's a great idea. And so I approached Danny and said, Danny, this is what's been on my heart. And what was it you said? You know, God's already been nudging you in the same direction. Yeah. See, this is how God works. He speaks to his heart. He's speaking to my heart. He brings it together. We have confirmation, and that means it's time. So we're going to today appoint and anoint Danny as an elder of Calvary Chapel River Oaks. And in that role, I told him this, so this is not new to him. Any problems you have, you go to him now. He knows I'm kidding. And this is not to leave Maria. Maria is beside him. She is his wife. She walks out what he walks out. She's striving with him as Jennifer strives with me. It's a ministry together. But we don't anoint. I just want to make sure y'all understand. We don't appoint women in ministry outside of women with women's ministry and things like that. The Bible's very clear. You may disagree with this point, but the Bible's very clear that a woman is not to be an overseer over the body of Christ. But that doesn't limit her role, and it don't limit your role. You are walking with him. You're walking side by side. Now, I'm also going to just, before we do this, I want you to understand that both of them came to this church wounded. I'm not going to share a lot of your story unless you want to share it. I'll let you share what you want. But they both came wounded. Danny came by himself for a long time. Wounding's cut deep. And I'm going to I'll tell you the honest truth, and it's a sad thing, but the church tends to shoot their wounded. They tend to hurt each other more than the world does sometimes. And when you're wounded in the body of Christ, it's very difficult to want to be in the body of Christ. But in that, and through the humility of walking it out with Jesus, through forgiveness, through letting things go, they begin to come regular. Danny came very regular for a while. Maria, she began to come. And we didn't see you all that often in the beginning. And I understand. But you know what? There was no pressure on that. We never said, oh, you need to be here. We said, we love you. We're glad you're here when you're here. Let God do the healing. Let God do the healing. He brings things, but we first have to come to that place of letting go. Once we let go, then we can actually experience his joy and his peace in the midst of whatever it is. But they have come through those seasons. They now are walking in unity together, husband and wife. They've been a faithful couple here in the church, and now we have a lot of their family that are coming. And it's a blessing to have you guys here, not just when we do things like this, and won't you every Sunday. But you know what I'm saying. We love it when you're here. We don't have a door, a sign on the door, you got to be here every time the door opens or you're not right with God. That's bogus. We want you right with God wherever you are. We love it when you're here. But you are here for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve alongside in the calling of what God has raised you up to do here in Cartersville with our church. And I recognize that. And I believe you recognize that. And so we're going to pray. We're just going to anoint you both. We're going to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to take you and to use you mightily as he sees fit as he raises you up. So, Father, I come right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for Danny. I thank you for Maria. I thank you, Lord, that you have brought them through the things of their past and have reconciled them with you. And now I've reconciled them with us to be a part of this body and to be of service here. And Lord, there's no doubt that Danny has proven himself regarding these qualifications. And so I come right now in the name of Jesus and I anoint him as an elder of Calvary Chapel, River Oaks, to be a part of the leadership, to be a part of the teaching, to be a part of counsel, to be a part of whatever you call him to do. We don't have a list. I'm not giving him a sheet with, now these are your responsibilities, Lord. I believe that comes from you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will use him mightily in a powerful way. Let your spirit flow through him and keep him in your word, which you've done, Lord. He has been a faithful studier of your word. Our Saturdays are a blessing when he comes to the men's group because there's so much that he brings to the table because of his relationship with you and the study of your word. May the Holy Spirit pour upon him and use him in a mighty way in this community through this little church. And I thank you that you sent them to us. I thank you for this family. I thank you so much. And just pray blessings upon them right now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Anything you want to share?
I just want to say I'm humbled and thankful to have the opportunity to serve this church, this body, this community. What this means to me is I've come down more of a servant than I have. A servant of Jesus Christ, first of all. Second of all, serve in leadership, to be helpful according to the scriptures, to do what God has called us to do. And it's deep and humbling. Like you said, I have been wounded before in many churches, especially the last one. But you can testify. I said one time, she wanted to go to church, and I said, if I ever step foot in another church, it'd be too soon. You know, I didn't turn away from God, but I just been wounded too much in churches. And it hurt deeply. But one thing about wounding is they heal and come back stronger. God knew what he was doing. And I took away many things over the years from different places and grew through. Did it hurt? Yes. Was I upset? Yes. Did I get mad? Yes. Did I learn to forgive? Yes. Did I learn to let go? Yes. Was it easy? No. Is it worth it? Yes. So here, I'm here to follow the leadership of the church as we follow Christ together. I'm here as a servant to serve in whatever capacity I'm asked to serve as and led to serve as. Being an elder doesn't mean you become the boss. You become more of a servant in Christ. A bond servant. And that's my prayer that I do so. And I thank y'all. Y'all become my family, and I love each and every one of y'all so much, and I thank you for the opportunity to serve with y'all. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's just give the Lord a hand. Now, since he's our first elder outside of myself, we're going to learn, I guess, what not to do, more than we're going to learn what to, but we're going to go through this together.
Yes, sir.
And I appreciate him. I appreciate you too, Maria. Thank you so much.
I just want to say something.
Yeah, go ahead.
Y'all know my family has suffered a lot of loss, and I know that a lot of y'all's been praying for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there's been a lot going on in your family in the recent weeks.
Y'all remember my mom and my aunt? They're really having a hard time. My aunt had to go to the hospital yesterday because she just became too much yesterday. And so they took her to the ER yesterday.
Okay. We'll continue to be praying for their family. Loss of a sister, loss of a, what was it?
Brother.
A brother, yeah.
And a daughter.
Yeah, so there's been a lot going on in recent weeks. So just continue to pray for them as they go through this time.
I'm having to spend a lot of time there. So sometimes when I'm not here, it's because I have to be there.
Yeah. Well, we're here for you. So whatever y'all need, you let us know. Okay. One more thing I wanted to just bring up before we do our closing song. So you're like, good night. Yeah, we're getting hungry. Finish this thing up. Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday. So what we've decided we're going to do is we're going to have our Christmas Eve service that Sunday morning instead of Sunday night. Like we usually have, you know, Christmas Eve service in the evening. We're going to do it that morning. But we wanted to kind of run the idea. So anybody, and kind of get an idea who could or couldn't be a part, is that we want to have a lunch afterwards. And so we can do it. We talked about potluck. I don't know if that's an easy way to do it. It's kind of hard because we only have one microwave back there. It's hard to keep things warm and, you know. But we can do it that way. But the church can also cater everything in if y'all just want to maybe bring sweets and finger foods and stuff like that. So just kind of when you get a chance, think about that. Get with Jennifer or me just to kind of talk about what your thoughts are. And then we'll kind of pull it more together that way. But that's really what we're going to do. So we won't be having a Christmas Eve that evening. It'll all be that morning on Christmas Eve. So I think that's all the announcements I've got right now. Yeah.
Yeah, it works.
Mm-hmm. No, the one had quit working. This one's another one. Yeah. It's a bigger one. No, it was donated. I think, wasn't it, Norman, wasn't that your daughter that brought that in?
What?
That microwave?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, so. Yeah. Well, you can use it any time, Jack, if you need it. I'm just letting you know.
We have heard God's word. We have praised him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep